continue with our study of James. And the verse for this morning is James chapter 1 and verse 21. We're considering the larger picture in the organization of James, the Word of God in practice, which runs from verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verses 27. We will read, to get the gist of what James is saying, we'll read from 18 through 21. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, previously in our study of verse 18, the Apostle James spoke of the power of the word as the divine instrument of regeneration. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then in verse 19, he admonishes us how the word of God should be heard and not quarreled over. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then in verse 20, he asserted how anger is a hindrance to hearing the word. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And now in verse 21, our text this morning, James proceeds to inform us of this duty of receiving the word. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So our task this morning will be to examine the duty of receiving the word. Have you come today to hear the word of God? Have you considered before you came this morning how important it is to hear the word of God and to profit from the word of God? Have you come with an expectation that God will meet you in the word of God this day? What place do you give to the word of God, not only each day, but when you come to church? Now, the duty to receive the word of God is given to us in a twofold manner: negatively and positively. Negatively, we are to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Positively, we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And they are two sides of the same coin. So let's consider this duty negatively first. We must lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We'll get into that strange phrase, superfluity of naughtiness, in just a moment. But let's first look at the verb to lay apart. It means to cast off or to throw away. It's a figure of speech here used in the sense of putting off a filthy garment, to cast it off. We are to put aside and to cast off this filthy garment of sin. Now, this is the same word that's used in the New Testament that describes how an athletic long-distance runner must shed himself of any hindrance he has in his garments, any weight that would so easily beset him, as it goes in Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside, same word there, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is the conclusion of this great chapter of faith, and how we must persevere in the faith. And it's likened unto a long distance runner who can't have any encumbrances, no hindrances to this race if he's to win. And he's got to lay aside every sin that so easily besets him, that surrounds him, that hinders him, that trips him up, so he can run this race and win. It's also the word used for putting off the old unregenerate man. That of Ephesians 4:21, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And one more text, which we'll revisit later in the message, using this same word. But now ye also put off these things, Colossians 3:8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now in our text, this word, apothemenoi, is in the aorist tense, and it calls for a definite break with these things, a definite break with filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness. And it's a middle voice. The reference is to us, the believers, must lay these aside, must rid ourselves of them. Sin is filth. The literal meaning of filthiness in verse 21 is dirt. And it's used figuratively to describe moral filthiness. Anything that's morally defiling. Before the word can be effectively received by the believer, the filth of our lives must be dealt with and must be shed. You cannot receive the word of God living in a life of sin. You cannot receive the word of God. It will have no effect upon you when you live in disobedience to the word of God. But not only are we told that we're to cast off all filthiness, but also superfluity of naughtiness. Now, this is kind of a peculiar term, superfluity of naughtiness. Who talks like that? That's kind of old English. Literally, it means abundance or excess of evil. We usually use the word naughty. We speak about our children. Oh, he was a naughty boy today. That really tones down what the meaning is here. This is a serious naughtiness. It doesn't refer to a child's misbehavior or the like. It's a general term for wickedness. It means wickedness, evil. And with this conjunction, wherefore, it points back to the anger that is being talked about in verse 20 and verse 19. In a narrower sense, and we'll look at a verse where it's translated this way, this word refers to malice and hatred. The evil of malice and hatred. And in the context, this is what the apostle is referring to. Anger is a terrible hindrance to receiving the word of God. James is saying, put away all malice.
that pollutes your hearts and that is so abundant in your hearts. These weeds must be removed to receive the Word of God, that the Word of God might grow. A temperament that is full of anger and malice and harshness destroys the ability to receive the Word of God. James wants them to put this filth away. Get rid of this filth, this evil that is so prevalent. And so he uses this figure of speech of putting off this garment, this filthy and dirty garment. Get rid of it. Now we know ultimately that this is only possible by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the sanctifier. He is the sovereign agency or agent of our sanctification. But the use of the middle voice here is very revealing for us, because James is emphasizing human responsibility. You put off this filthiness. You do it. You won't be able to receive the word of truth. It will have no effect upon you if you don't. There's a direct correspondence to repentance, to mortification of sin, to fleeing from sin and receiving the word of truth. I want you to note the word all, pass on in our text. We are to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We must not lay apart part of our sin and keep some of the secret sins that no one knows about. We cannot pick and choose the sins that we're going to keep and the sins that we're going to get rid of. James says all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, all filthiness and all wickedness, you lay it aside. You get rid of it. We must hate sin. And if we hate sin, that means we hate all sin. The very least sin, the smallest sin, is dangerous. It's deadly. And it's destructive. And we cannot make light of sin. Go up to verse 14. James has already warned us about how serious sin is. He says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and it brings forth sin, and when sin comes to maturity and is finished, it gives birth to death, to spiritual death." Every sin, if taken to its ultimate goal, is spiritual death and apostasy. Do you look at every sin that way? Or are there little sins that you're not dealing with? James says we have to rid ourselves of all sin. And he puts the responsibility on us. Yes, as I said, we cannot do this except by the sovereign grace of God. I know that. But I don't discount at all, and you ought not to either, the utter responsibility you have in living your life before God. The heinousness of sin is that every sin has the seed of apostasy. And like I said, if brought to completion, it will bring in complete destruction, eternal destruction to our souls. How lightly do you take sin? How lightly do you view sin? And what are the sins that you permit in your life? Perhaps sins, usually we like to be respectable, so much of our sin is covered up from the observation of everybody else. And these things are between you and God, and I'll leave it there. James says, throw off this filth. Now, the second part of our duty that's prescribed in our text, positively, we must receive the word in carrying out its saving work in our lives. Receive, dekomai, means to take with a hand, to grab hold of it. The word, we get the word dexterous from it. The aorist imperative here, it's a commandment. Take hold of the word of God. There is a sense of urgency. Do you have that sense of urgency when you sit down in the morning or in the evening with your Bibles in your worship time with God? Do you have the sense of urgency that you need the Word of God to survive? You need the Word of God to sustain you? Is there an urgency about it? And when you come to church, into prayer meeting, and to all these things, is there this urgency that it's the Word of God that sustains you? That's the Word of God. Through the Word of God, you have life. There's an urgency in this, and that's found in the aorist imperative of it's a commandment, this great duty of ours to receive the Word of God. Now, this word for receive, dekomai, is used of the noble Bereans, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. With all readiness of mind, doesn't that echo be swift to hear? They received it with this readiness of mind. They were hungry for it. They wanted the Word of God. Well, as we move through this text, I also want you to note how James describes this word. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. It means to be implanted. This word that's implanted in our very souls. When God regenerated us, He implanted His word within us. And that word is to grow. It's to gain ground. Is to change our lives. You see, he's not referring to the engrafted word as simply regeneration, as he dealt with it in verse 18. The word of God is engrafted into the believer. But it doesn't stop there. The believer grows in the Word. He matures in the Word. The Word of God is that which affects our entire salvation. Not just regeneration. It's not just the instrument that God uses to regenerate our wicked hearts. It affects our whole salvation. And it'll say, which is able to save your souls. So he's taking it from not just a part of salvation, which we call regeneration, but the whole nine yards. which is able to save your soul. The word that you have already heard, the word in the gospel which God used to save you, to regenerate your heart, you are to continue to hear it and continue to grow in it. What is the ministry called? What we do as a ministry is called the ministry of the word in Acts chapter 6. The ministry of the word. One Puritan said, commenting on this verse, that receiving the word is giving it more way to come to you, making more room for it in your hearts. You see, the word is sown in the heart, and it takes root, and it grows. And the word is to flourish in our lives. And so we're all called upon to be tillers of the ground, to be keepers of the garden, and to watch our souls in this way, that the word of God is received, and that the naughtiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, that wickedness, the evil, and the filth of our lives doesn't choke out the word. And this responsibility is yours. How important it is for a believer to know the word of truth. There's an interesting parallel text to ours found in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll turn there because it uses the same word, naughtiness, but here it's translated malice. Kakion. Malice. And Peter says, wherefore, laying aside, putting aside, same word, to cast it from you, all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is how we grow in the Lord, receiving the word. And when the preacher's up here preaching, you're not receiving the word of man. Paul will say to receive it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. If the word of God is open to you faithfully, you are hearing God's word, not man's word. And if you're hearing God's word, it comes to you with all authority. Everyone is called upon to be the keeper of their own vineyard, to remove these destructive weeds of malice and hatred, and to labor on the soil of our own hearts, to keep our souls, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I want also for you to note the manner in which we are to receive this word. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. We're to have this proper attitude of receiving the word of God. And first and foremost, that is an attitude of submission to the absolute authority of God's word. That His word is ultimate in authority over our lives and is ultimate in what is truth. This word for meekness means to be humble. And if we think because we've studied the Word of God and we've come to the doctrines of grace and we know more about effectual calling, regeneration, sanctification, justification, the elect of God, and much more. And if we think that we're better than other people, we know more than other people, that is not being meek. That is not a humble spirit. No one has ever arrived at all the truth. No one. And no one has a monopoly on all the truth. And when we think and stand above others in our knowledge of Scripture, we only prove that we're proud and arrogant. We're to be humble and receive the Word with meekness. That means that we're to have a teachable spirit. We're to be teachable. If someone opens the Word of God, we'd have a very teachable spirit about it. How often do we get so zealous of what we believe and it turns into pride? Turns into pride and arrogance. So James reminds us, the way we receive the word is with meekness. Now the purpose here, as our final point, the purpose of receiving the word is noted in this last phrase, which is able to save your souls. It's a participle, that which is able to save your soul. Able there from dunamis. Power, that which has power to save your souls. In the Greek language, there is a construction known as a restrictive attributive. That's where both the adjective and the noun both carry the same definite article. And here it's a participle, so it functions as an adjective. So we have a case of the restrictive attributive. What does all that mean? It means this. James is saying, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. I mean that word which is able to save your souls. It puts this emphasis on how the word saves our souls. Is there a better motive to receive the Word of God than that? Is there a better motive? I don't think so. Because of this, we ought to be very eager to receive the Word of God. Because the Word of God has power to transform our lives. It has power to change us. It has power by which we can mortify sin. This is God's instrument that He uses to sanctify His people, to save His people. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, just as the Word is God's instrument for regeneration, in a much broader sense, the Word is the instrument for the entirety of our salvation. The gospel saves. And the gospel, the message of the gospel, the word of God is the power unto salvation. It is the work of God and His Word that saves us. And this, it's an aorist infinitive. And to save. This aorist tense here looks at salvation as that which is accomplished and looks towards the future, towards the return of Christ. Salvation in its fullness. A final salvation. And I just want to say this in closing. That you might think it a strange thing that we put so much emphasis on the Word and on the Gospel. If God takes His Word and burns it into your heart, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. So while we're called to preach, God uses His Word to save people. This is His only means to save people. You're not saved because you were born to Christian parents. And you're in the covenant somehow because of that. There's only one way to salvation. That is through means of the word of truth, of the gospel message. And there's power in it. And you say, I don't feel any power. It hasn't affected my life. Are you really trying to hear? Are you quick to hear? Open your ears, because this is power. Everybody saved in this room has been affected by the Word of God being burned in their heart. And we're no longer the same people anymore. We can all tell of our previous life before God saved us. And how wicked we were. And how God changed us. It was the supernatural work of God through the means of the Word. Receive with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's an awesome text of Scripture. We'll leave it there. Our Heavenly Father,